This evening we'll pick up reading in the prophecy according to Isaiah. Again, we'll be reading from chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us this evening. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. May God bless that reading of his holy and infallible word to our hearts this evening. Our text for this evening is from Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And as we consider the fourth commandment in the digital age, we turn also to Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 74 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Congregation, I want to begin with a question this evening. What was your Sabbath like today? Was it a delight to be in the house of God this morning? Was it your delight, your longing to come back this evening, to hear the word of God, to be saturated with the gospel? Or was your Sabbath a drudgery? Young people and children, did you perhaps wake up this morning saying, "Oh, I got to go to church again"? How will you answer that question? What was your Sabbath like? Is it a delight or is it drudgery? Perhaps you wonder, well, what does Sabbath mean anyway? I think it's helpful to get down to the very meaning of the word Sabbath so we begin to understand what Sabbath really means. The word Sabbath or Shabbat in Hebrew literally means rest. And if there's anything that's being challenged in the digital age today, it's this concept of Sabbath or of rest. We face a constant barrage of sights, of sounds, of interruptions. Not just challenging one day in seven to be set apart for God, to worship him, to be refreshed physically and mentally and spiritually, but to find rest from day to day, to carve out those times of rest, of Sabbath, to refresh us throughout the week as well. We're busy, busy people. We're always doing, doing, doing. We're working, working, working. We live in the American Midwest, known for our work ethic. That's a good thing. But are we perhaps not resting enough? Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Even in the church, we face this problem of busyness. The church calendar is packed full of legitimate and good things. But have we become perhaps too busy with all these good and legitimate things and lost the true meaning of Sabbath? It's a question I have to answer. It's a question we all have to answer. When I speak to some of you, it seems that we need a day of rest after the Sabbath simply to recover from the sheer busyness of the Sabbath. Even though God commands us to do these things and they're right and good and we must do them, but are we doing too much? Losing sight of what God has instituted for our good and for the good of others, a day of rest, of refreshment, of being filled and saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest losses of the digital age is this concept of simply resting. Resting in God, resting in Jesus Christ for salvation. Reminding ourselves of what he has done for us on the Sabbath day, one day in seven, reminding ourselves throughout the week of what he has done for us. And that can happen as we come together as a church, engaging in activities. And it ought to happen there. But even the secular world is catching on to this concept of being busy. In the New York Times, there was an article that was written by a lady named Judith Shulevich. The article is entitled, "Creating Sabbath Peace Amidst the Noise." Listen to what she writes. A secular paper published this. She writes, "The Sabbath, Jewish or Christian, is a distant memory for many Americans. The recollection of a quaintly tranquil day when stores were closed, streets were quiet, and festive dinners were had. The Sabbath would seem to have no place in our busy, beeping world. The very word tastes musty in the mouth, as if it were a relic from another place and time." You sense in these words a longing, don't you? A craving for rest. Then she asks this question, "But what if you wanted to revive something like the Sabbath today? What if you coveted some of that sweetness and slowness and went looking for ways to get it? What would you do? Would you commit yourself to the Sabbath's rituals and laws? Would you transform yourself into an Orthodox Jew or a Latter-day Puritan? How much would you be willing to change?" And then she quotes someone else who writes about the future of Sabbath keeping in America. "There's this enormous hunger," she said, "but it is like a collective action problem. The barriers feel so high and people feel so overwhelmed." Listen to this. This is the last sentence she writes. "There isn't, in North American Protestantism, any sense of an imperative about this." So there's this longing for rest, and yet there's a leaving behind the very imperative, the very command that God has given to us to find that rest. And God comes to us in his word this evening, and he says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." In Exodus 20, we heard it this morning, he comes with the imperative, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The secular world looks on as craving this rest and says there's no imperative to guide North American Protestantism. There's no imperative to guide the church. The secular world is writing about the church and convicting us of our sin, of not keeping Sabbath, of not holding forth that imperative and calling the Sabbath a delight. But thanks be to God, this is exactly where the fourth commandment still speaks to us this evening. Here is God's imperative to us this evening, his command to Christians, to the church as a whole, and to a culture that craves Sabbath rest. That will be our theme this evening, craving Sabbath rest. Craving Sabbath rest. First of all, we see the defilement. Secondly, we see the restoration. And thirdly, the blessing that comes from finding that Sabbath rest in God. How does one defile the Sabbath and lose the sense of rest that comes along with setting apart one day in seven? And keeping Sabbath throughout the week as well, times of rest and refreshment. It begins with the desires of the heart, doesn't it? That's what the prophet Isaiah aims at, as he shows that Israel was following the desires of their heart rather than the desires and the design of God that he had made for his day. Time and again, the Lord leveled this accusation against them. We saw that this morning in Isaiah 1, he was tired of their Sabbaths, which they kept only in outward form, and they miss the substance of it. They follow their own desires. In our text this evening, we read this implication. The prophet says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." The end of verse 13, "nor finding thine own pleasure." This implies that Israel was following the desires of their heart when it came to God's holy day. In other words, God is telling the Israelites, he's telling us tonight, he's saying, turn from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Stop following the desires of your own heart that dictate to you how you keep this day. But listen to me and listen to the imperative that I've given you in the design for the Sabbath, so you will delight yourself in me. That you experience the richness of gospel rest. As we live in the digital age, I believe that the desire and the design of God for the Sabbath can quickly be obscured. Our own desires quickly erode God's command to observe a time of rest, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. Technology, our devices, the busy pace of life tends to blur the lines between recreation, between rest, and between work. We have our smartphones. Several things roll into one device. Our calendar, our library, our means of contact and communication with other people. And so we're constantly at the beck and call of our technology. The lines are blurred between rest and work. We hear the beeps of emails and status updates. Perhaps even feeling the vibrator going off in church with someone texting us. It's easy, isn't it, to follow the desires of our heart and say, I need to answer that. If I don't answer that, I'm going to let someone down. I'm not going to find fulfillment. I need to do it now. And we can criticize all that. We can come down hard on it and say that technology has no place on the Sabbath. But is that really the solution? That's the easy way out, isn't it? To simply lay down rules and laws and quickly go down into legalism. We need to watch against that. The question becomes, doesn't it, are we able to keep our phones, our social media, as a servant to help you and others keep Sabbath? Are they a servant, a handmaiden, to help us keeping Sabbath? Are you able to keep your heart in check? And control your technology instead of having it control you and letting the desires of your heart follow what your technology is trying to tell you to do, even on the Lord's Day. Are we perhaps blurring the line between work and rest, the rest that God has commanded? So there's the desires of our hearts of pursuing our own pleasure on the Lord's Day. Young people, that's true for you as well. Following different sports venues that take place on the Sabbath. Trying to keep up with what your favorite team is doing, perhaps if they play on the Lord's Day. Blurring the line between rest and recreation. Following the desires of your heart rather than following the design of God for the Sabbath. And then there's the viewing the Sabbath as drudgery. This is closely connected, isn't it? In following our own desires, when we follow our own desires, we say that the Sabbath becomes a drudgery. It becomes boring. There's so many things we're not allowed to do. That's where Israel was. The prophet commands Israel. He says, call the Sabbath a delight. Underlying this statement is the idea that Israel was viewing the Sabbath as drudgery, as something they just did on the outward, as an outward form, rather than delighting themselves in the Sabbath, delighting themselves in God. Because the Sabbath then becomes something that interferes with our desires, with our pleasures. It was no longer a joy, but a drudgery. And parents, let me address you this evening on this point. Your role is crucial here, isn't it? In portraying the Sabbath as a joy and as a delight. And living out that joy and that delight in God and in the Sabbath for your children. If they don't sense that in you, they're not going to find it a delight. It's going to be drudgery for them. And so we need to sit down with our children. We need to talk about how to use technology on the Lord's Day, because there are legitimate ways to use it, to promote a delightful Sabbath, a way in which we can serve God and honor Him and help others as well. If we come down legalistically and say there is going to be no use of technology in this house, your children will run to their bedrooms. They'll rebel, and they'll do it anyway, perhaps even worse. We need to give them principles to live by that will help them govern their use of technology, so that when they leave the shelter of your wings, so to speak, they have those principles in place, so they can leave your home to live as responsible Christians, if indeed Christ has worked in their hearts. So we need to give them principles. Sometimes we also need to tell them that a digital Sabbath is in order. Sometimes we just need to turn it off. We need to disconnect. We need to come to church, as Answer 103 states, to use the means of grace that God has given us, to sit under the preaching of the Word, to delight in God and in the gospel. The way to true worship is not simply forbidding everything on the Sabbath. It might mean forbidding certain uses of technology. But let's not paint the Sabbath as drudgery. It's offensive to the Lord. It goes against the very reason why He's instituted the Sabbath in the first place. He's not merely interested in outward observance. He's interested in what our hearts are pursuing in regard to the Sabbath. He's interested in inward observance of resting in Jesus Christ. Whether parents or children, where are you in that question? Are you resting in Jesus Christ? Are you finding in Him the delight of your soul? Because then the Sabbath will not be drudgery. It will be a delight. But finally, there's also distraction. If we follow the history of Israel, there were a host of distractions that would lead them away from keeping Sabbath as God had commanded them. Time and again, the Lord had brought accusations against them that they had defiled His Sabbaths. During the time of Nehemiah, foreigners would come into the city walls on the Lord's Day. They'd begin selling their wares and within the city walls on the Sabbath. They would distract the Israelites from keeping the Sabbath as the Lord had intended. They were distracted from the rest they were supposed to keep through business on the Lord's Day. In verse 13b, we read that this was part of Israel's problem before the exile. They had done their own thing. They had gone their own way. They pursued their own pleasure. They spoke their own words. They were distracted from the true meaning of Sabbath and the kindness and goodness of God in providing a Sabbath for them and the land. As we consider the history of Israel, we also understand that there were different cycles of Sabbath. It wasn't just one day in seven. It was also one year in seven. I was led to this when speaking to another pastor. He said, If you follow the history of Israel, you'll see that 1 year in seven was to give the land a Sabbath, a rest. And in many ways, the land as it rested would also give rest to the inhabitants. It would be of great benefit all around as the entire nation of Israel would rest on the seventh year. But then we read interesting things in Leviticus 25. We read the institution of that Sabbath year. Leviticus 26, verses 33 to 35. God warns Israel. He says, "You will be brought into exile because you refuse to keep the Sabbath. And then the land will have a Sabbath because you will be in exile." 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, we read that exact thing happening. failure to keep these Sabbaths led to exile, led to a Sabbath imposed on the land, a Sabbath of 70 years. All the Sabbaths that Israel had failed to keep were bound up in 70 years. They were led into exile so that they would keep Sabbath, so that the land could have a Sabbath. What's the principle there for us today? Well, if we fail to keep Sabbath, if we're distracted from keeping Sabbath through commerce or other things, through the busyness of this life, from blurring the lines between work and rest, of never resting one day in seven, there might be a price to pay. This particular pastor shared with me that he never kept Sabbath. He never took a day off. And one day he was burned out. And he said to me, he said, you know what? All those Sabbaths that I failed to keep were rolled into 2 or 3 months where I was set aside by God to rest. The cumulative effect of not keeping Sabbaths resulted in burnout. And all those Sabbaths coming together in 2 to 3 months of imposed rest. And there is so much that vies for our attention in this world, isn't there? Infringing on the Sabbath day. Technology can be put to good use, but God intended for us to have rest, to rest physically, to rest our minds and our bodies, to rest in Him spiritually. We might be distracted by an email coming in from work today. We might be tempted to answer it. There's distraction there, isn't there? Might be distracted by a text message from a friend who knows nothing about keeping Sabbath. You might be tempted to answer him as he wants you to come over today. It's a double distraction, and so it goes. Defile the Sabbath by becoming so distracted that we fail to keep Sabbath. But Isaiah's call is not simply to warn and point out the defilement of the Sabbath, but it's also to call us to restore the Sabbath in practical ways, to heed the imperative that God has commanded. And as we heed that imperative, the world will look in and see us keeping that command, and we'll see that there is an imperative that God has given. And so we can hold forth this rest also to the world around us, that God indeed has given one day in seven, so that we can rest in every way. The words of Answer 103 say, we are to cease from our evil works, our defilement of the Sabbath, and yield ourselves to the Lord. But how do we accomplish that? The prophet Isaiah says we must restore the Sabbath. The obvious answer in doing that is the grace of God, but the grace of God is made practical, isn't it? Provide several ways to restore the Sabbath in the digital age so that we can have rest in every way. The first practical application is to refocus. And here's an emphasis on our minds and the way we think about the Sabbath. Listen to what Isaiah tells the Israelites. He says, refocus your priorities in order to truly keep the Sabbath as God intended. Don't follow your own priorities, but follow God's. Refocus from doing your own desires. Call the Sabbath a delight and holy and honorable and honor the Lord. Their entire thinking was to shift in regards to the Sabbath. It's true of us this evening as well. We need to change our thinking about the Sabbath. I'm afraid all too often we forget about why God established the Sabbath in the first place. In order to appreciate the Sabbath, to understand its full implications for us as unbelievers and believers, we need to understand that there are three movements, if you will, three segments of the Sabbath in Scripture. The first Sabbath takes us all the way back to the beginning. Children, what did God do on the seventh day after he created the world. He rested. Not because he was tired, but he rested to give us a pattern. He rested to show us that when we're tired, when we need a break, he's given us one day in seven. That's God's goodness to us. That's why he rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath is embedded as part of the created order. Do you wonder why this Judith lady was craving rest? It's because she was created to rest one day in seven. If God rested the seventh day, then why should his creatures not do the same? Are we above God? But the Sabbath was not only part of creation, it was heightened at the redemption of Israel. If we read the law of God in Deuteronomy 5, we find there that God ties the Sabbath and redemption together. He's saying there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because of what I have done for you in redeeming you from Egypt. And this all pointed to Christ, didn't it, who came to perfectly keep Sabbath and to provide rest for his people. He invites us to do the same again this evening. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, believer, you're called to come this evening. Because of what Christ has done for you, because he paid that redemption price, you are called to keep Sabbath. Not as drudgery, but to remind yourself of the delight of the work of Christ, to saturate yourself with the gospel, with Christ himself, to find your rest in him. The second movement of the Sabbath, if you will, is redemption. The final movement is the eternal Sabbath. We read of that in Hebrews 4, 1 through 9. The eternal Sabbath is prepared by Christ for his people. And he speaks to those who are faltering, to those who are tempted to keep Sabbath merely as a ritual. He says, labor, therefore, to enter into the rest which Christ has prepared for his people. He speaks to those of unbelieving hearts, and he says, don't provoke the Lord as the Israelites did in the day of provocation, but find your rest in God so you can enjoy this eternal rest which Christ has prepared for his people. And so through these three movements of the Sabbath that we see a picture emerging that the Sabbath speaks of God's goodness for man. We need to refocus our minds. It's not drudgery. It's not simply to slave away for God. No, it's because God is full of goodness and compassion for his creatures. On a basic human physical level, God has given us one day and seven as part of the created order so that we can rest, quite simply. Secondly, he's provided that one day and seven so that we can remind ourselves of his grace, of his compassion, not only for his creatures, but for sinners. That he sent his Son into the world so that we who are dead in sins and trespasses might be made alive. He reminds us that Christ is risen again the third day, that he is a living Savior, that we can come unto him who is our high priest. That we can find life in him. He gives us one day and seven so that we can begin to live for him and enjoy heaven on earth already. Have you ever thought of it that way? That brings new meaning, doesn't it, to what Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, so we need to reorient our thinking. God gave us the Sabbath. We didn't invent it. God gave it because he is good towards his creatures. He is gracious towards sinners. It reminds us that there is already a taste of heaven on earth as we keep Sabbath. So we need to reorient our thinking. And secondly, we need to reorient our hearts. We need to rename the Sabbath. And this gets down into our hearts and our attitudes towards the Sabbath. Notice what Isaiah says in verse 13, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable. Israel had called the Sabbath drudgery and they dishonorable and defiled. They had toyed with God's gracious and good provision for them. They had broken his law. They had kept the externals and fasting and all the outward ceremonies, but in their hearts they refused to keep Sabbath. But God is saying here, if you have a heart that has been changed and redeemed, you have to rename the Sabbath in your heart. You have to change your heart in how it stands over against my day. We often read that in the Old Testament, don't we, children? When something significant happens in the lives of God's people, there's often a name change. Adam calls his wife Eve, who had up until that point just simply been called woman, because she was the mother of all living. The promise of grace came. It came to Jacob, who was renamed Israel. It came to Abram, who was renamed Abraham. It came to Sarai, who was renamed Sarah. That was to be true for the Sabbath as well. No longer drudgery, but a delight. No longer dishonorable, but honorable in the sight of his people. No longer blurred with all the other days, but set apart and made holy instead of defiled. The Lord tells them to refocus their hearts and how they observe the Sabbath. Because how they held the Sabbath in their hearts would be manifest in the way they lived it in everyday life. That's true of us as well. So often we view the Sabbath as our day, a day in which we can do our own thing, our own pleasure. But how does our heart hold the Sabbath? What is our heart attitude towards the Sabbath? Brings us back to the very question that we opened with: is the Sabbath a delight or is it drudgery? Is it set apart or is it blurred along with all the other days of the week? How we think about and how we embrace the Sabbath in our hearts will ultimately impact how we keep Sabbath. If it's a drudgery to us, we'll keep all these little laws like the Pharisees did. You can't do this and you can do that. We lose the principle of the whole matter. But the third thing we need to do to restore the Sabbath is to respect the Sabbath, to treat it as a special day and to live God's way. It's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Especially in the digital age, when everything is encroaching upon our lives, when it's encroaching upon that one day in seven. Even the Supreme Court of the United States is grappling with this very issue of how technology invades our lives. In a recent ruling on privacy and cell phones, they write that the term cell phone is misleading. They could just as well be called cameras, video players, Rolodexes, calendars, tape recorders, libraries, diaries, albums, televisions, maps, or newspapers. Take the cell phone alone. All these things rolled into one thing. We sit down to read from our digital library on the Sabbath, to read a good book. Beep, beep. There's a text. The phone starts vibrating. Someone's trying to call us. You see how easy it is to be distracted. Justice John Roberts continues to write. He says, the cell phones are now such a pervasive and insistent part of daily life that the proverbial visitor from Mars might conclude that they were an important feature of human anatomy. They are now such a pervasive and insistent part of daily life. Did you catch those words? Persistent, or pervasive and insistent. They insist on intruding into our lives. They're pervasive, they're everywhere. It's a beautiful thing to have all those things rolled into one device. But there's so much distraction that comes along with it. So much so that someone might think they're part of our anatomy. We carry them with us wherever we go. How do we counter this influence and restore Sabbath in our lives and push back against the cultural influences and take this imperative that God has given us? Isaiah hands us three things. We need to use technology to honor God. He says at the end of verse 13, "Thou and shalt honor him." We take those words and we apply them to life in the digital age, and we take our computer, we take our everything device, our cell phone with everything on it. We set clear parameters for it and for its use on the Sabbath. It might be a given, it might be preaching to the choir, but if you sit down with your digital library, turn phone reception off. Turn your Wi-Fi off so you can read your book in peace and quiet. Honor God in the way you use it. Remember that God rested on the seventh day. Use your technology in a way that reflects a heart that has been redeemed with the redemption price of Christ, if you are indeed one of His tonight. Don't pursue your own pleasure, as Isaiah says, but pursue the spiritual health and benefit of your own soul. Pursue the honor of God and the souls of others. It might mean listening to a sermon online, reading an edifying book in your digital library, speaking to a loved one to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, perhaps living far away and using those means that you've been given. So use technology to honor God. Second thing we can do, simply take a digital Sabbath. Sometimes our technology can be so pervasive during the week that we need one day in seven to have peace and quiet. So often we might be so busy on our technology for work that we need one day in which we just step back and say, I'm not going there for one day. To set clear parameters. We simply have to physically unplug our devices, turn them off, set them down, and saturate ourselves with the Word of God in prayer. So we can feed our minds, feed our souls, take a break from the digital world that is pervasive and insistent. We need to do that sometimes, don't we? To allow our minds to think deeply about the things of God. To allow our hearts to embrace Christ more warmly. So that our hands and our feet can serve Him better throughout the rest of the week. Use technology to honor God. Take a digital Sabbath. In other words, stop doing our own pleasure, as Isaiah says. And then two, guard Sabbath rest throughout the week. Because Sabbath rest doesn't just begin on Sunday. It runs throughout the week. Our bodies need sleep. We can be so busy and so plugged into the digital world that we forget to sleep. Or we get 5 hours of sleep. Or we're on our screen technology until 11 o'clock at night. Then we can't go to bed because studies show that brain activity is heightened as we sit behind our screens. So our minds are so busy that we can't unwind and rest properly. We can be so plugged in that throughout the week we come to the Sabbath and it becomes daunting to have one day completely free of intrusion. So we need times in the family where we can simply sit together and enjoy a meal. It might mean putting a basket on the counter, the gadget basket. Put all the gadgets there, turn them off, sit down for a meal, sit down for family worship, and enjoy a time of rest, of reflecting on the Word of God together with your family. For some of us, it might mean going back to a traditional alarm clock rather than using our iPhone or iPad. Because as soon as the alarm goes off on the nightstand, what's the first thing we do in the morning? We check our email. Instead of getting out of bed, carving out personal time with God. And if you're not a morning person, the same goes for the evening. With the constant presence of technology, it becomes almost impossible not to respond to emails. Impossible not to read the news. Studies show that the majority of teens actually sleep with their cell phones on in reception mode so that they will never miss a beat. Sleep with their phone under their pillow so that they'll be awakened when someone texts them because they don't want to miss out. Does that describe you, young people? It might. But is that creating rest throughout the week? So that on that one day in seven, you'll be well rested and delighting in God. That's God's design for you. Don't undermine that. But as we keep Sabbath, we're also encouraged, aren't we, by the promises that God gives to us and the blessings of keeping Sabbath. And that's where we turn in our third thought. God also rewards diligent Sabbath keeping. We wish to consider that briefly in our final thought. The question arises, how do we counterbalance the pleasures that are presented to us on our phone, presented to us from within our hearts? We counterbalance that with the reward of divine pleasure. Notice what Isaiah says to the children of Israel in verse 14, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." This is the first blessing of true Sabbath keeping. Pleasure in God. How do we find pleasure in God? By heeding the invitation of Jesus Christ. Where again he throws open the door of the gospel as he did this morning. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come with all your busyness, with all the frantic pace of life. Pause for a moment and see who I am for needy sinners who defile the Sabbath. More than anything else, more than doing, we need this invitation, don't we? Because without this invitation, our doing be mere formalism. But it's as this invitation is issued, and as we respond by faith to this invitation, begin to delight ourselves in Christ, the rest that he gives to our weary soul. We need this invitation to rest from the busyness of our lives, from work, from family, from spiritual life. To rest physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually in Him. We need this holistic rest, as it were, that Jesus offers to us. He's calling to those of you this evening who are resting in your works and presenting them and doing more and more, saying, I've done all this on this Sabbath, and yet I don't find it a delight. He's saying, rest from your works and rest in my work. Rest in my salvation. He's saying to those of us who are tempted to blur those lines between rest and work, between recreation and rest, all the temptations that come to us through the digital age and find entrance into our hearts, that proceed from our hearts, actually. He's saying, find rest in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that the Sabbath is not merely a duty to be observed. It's not merely an imperative, though it is that. But if by faith we keep the Sabbath, and we begin to delight in the Sabbath as we delight in God, we will also increasingly delight in Him, because it's on that day, 1 in 7, that we come together as a church, as the body of Christ, to hear what He has to say to us. That's what question and answer 103 says, that on the day of rest, I diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, to publicly call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor. Do we want to delight in the Sabbath? And we need to delight in God, first of all. To delight in the means that He gives to come under the preaching of the word and the use of the sacraments. To pray to God in the worship service collectively. To contribute to the relief of the poor. It's in all these things that God reveals Himself as true rest for His people. It's in the gospel that He reveals Himself as the haven of rest for sinners. And so the first blessing is this divine delight, this divine pleasure in the divine being Himself and in His divine ordinance of the Sabbath through Christ. Divine pleasure. That's what He holds forth to us this evening. But He also holds forth divine honor. Isaiah tells the Israelites, he says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. What does that phrase mean, and what blessing is that? Matthew Henry says it this way. He says it speaks to the security, to the dignity and advancement that Israel would enjoy after the exile in the promised land. They'd be brought back to the promised land from the shame of exile. They'd be restored to that land, to that rest. They'd once again have opportunity to keep Sabbath for the Lord. They'd be the honored people of God once again as He ushers them back to the promised land. I was reading somewhere that in Deuteronomy, I forget the chapter and verse, but this very same phrase occurs as God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And children, where was He bringing them from Egypt? He was bringing them to Canaan. To the land of promised rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so they're in exile, and what does God say? He says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. The same promise. They will enjoy the security and the dignity of the promised land. And that's true for believers this evening as well, on multiple levels. There will be security and honor from God in this life as we faithfully keep Sabbath, as we honor Him and push back against the cultural advancements, the pervasive and influence into our lives. God will honor us, not in the sense of giving us health and wealth and prosperity gospel, But God will give us favor and protection as we walk through this world. In a sense, we could say the Sabbath is a protection for us, to protect us from burning out, to protect us from losing that sense of rest in Jesus Christ and his redemption. There's security in the Sabbath. He will cause us to ride on the high places. He will bring us to the security and blessedness of the promised land. It's a foretaste of heaven, this Sabbath. There remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God, the author to the Hebrews writes. He will bring us into the security of the eternal Sabbath, one that can never be broken. Aren't you longing for that? An eternal Sabbath in which we will see Christ, in which will there be eternal delight in God and in his plan of redemption. Answer 103 states it this way, that as we observe Sabbath in this life, we begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Are we preparing ourselves for the eternal Sabbath to come? But part of the blessing that accrues to believers in faithfully keeping Sabbath is divine honor. God will bring us there. The fact that we gather here this evening is a down payment, if you will. God is saying to us, if you faithfully keep my Sabbath, I will bestow honor upon you. I'll give you a taste of heaven on earth. And then finally, there's divine prophet. Divine prophet. Isaiah says, or God through the mouth of Isaiah says, I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All the blessings of the covenant that belonged to Israel would be theirs again. To all those who call the Sabbath a delight, all the blessings of the covenant will be yours. The land would be Israel's. The promises were theirs. It refers not just to physical land, but to the heritage of Jacob as it finds expression in the promises pointing to the Messiah. He is the heritage of Jacob. Isn't that why we come to church on Sunday? To receive that heritage of Jacob as it finds expression in Jesus Christ. To feed and nourish our hungry souls. That's why we come to communion. That's why we hear preaching week in and week out. God delights to pour out that blessing upon those who observe Sabbath faithfully. He is our true meat and drink. He is our true Sabbath rest. Are you craving rest this evening? You'll not find it except you find it in God. You'll find that rest in the day that he's instituted for our rest, for our benefit. There is an imperative that guides us in regards to finding Sabbath rest amidst the beeps of the world. The imperative is this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And with that imperative comes delightful grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's rest. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy provision, for Thy gracious and wise provision. Lord, in our foolishness, we think we can keep going 7 days a week. We think that we can manage all the distractions of the world. We think that we can manage the monumental workload that we carry as fathers and husbands, as mothers, as wives, as students, as workers, as office bearers, as pastors, as young people, being tempted with so many things in this world that would lead us away from rest in Christ. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast made the Sabbath for man, for us. Help us then, Lord, to delight in it, to delight in Thee, to call the Sabbath a delight, to carve out those times throughout the week in which we find rest in Jesus Christ, to hole up somewhere, to retreat from the world for a moment, turn to Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for that opportunity in this day. We could hole up, as it were, from the world in church to hear the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray, refresh us, help us to keep Thy day holy, to find that rest with our burdens, with our cares, in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless the visitors in our midst, that in some way they might have tasted of that rest which has so freely been offered in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Lord, go with them on their way and bless them. Be with those who go on vacation and who are on vacation. Keep them in safety and bring them back to us in safety. That week of Sabbath would be a time of refreshment, binding families together. But Lord, that we would never lose sight of that redemption, of that rest in Christ. So Lord, we pray, use this sermon to guide us and to lead us to navigate through this world. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our defilement of Thy day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.